Welcome to the Life in Deep Ellum podcast, exploring the sacred in art, music, faith, and community.
Good morning, friends. If you don't know who I am, my name is Annette Owen. I'm not the pastor here. But I am glad to be here to give Pastor Jenna some time to enjoy, some time off, and rest after she led us through such a beautiful series of services for Holy Week. It's always good for the pastor to take time off. Pastors aren't responsible for getting Jesus out of the tomb, but they do a lot of coordinating. So it's good to take some time off. So I'll start this morning by just saying happy still Easter. As Bryson said, we are still in Easter. It is still Easter. We may not have the mini confetti cannons this week. The candy may all be gone. If you're like me, you ate it all, and we may have put the baskets away. But the good news is that it is still Easter. And in fact, here's your fun church fact for the day. Other than what's called ordinary time, Easter or Eastertide is actually the longest season of the church, which I think is just a really lovely and indicative way of how we, the church, are called to live into the world as Easter people. Easter longer than Advent, longer than Lent. Easter lasts for 50 days. And it's this season that kind of calls us to live as resurrection people. It's a time to celebrate that promise of new life and a time to reflect on what it means to live into that promise every day. On a daily basis, what does it mean to be resurrection people? And to be clear, what I mean by this promise of new life is not so much that one-time classic church promise that you may have heard that we'll all go to heaven when we die. Not that promise of new life. Rather, the promise of new life that I want to talk about this morning is kind of that ongoing promise of new life, that ongoing celebration of Easter, that we have this new life after all of the small deaths or tiny deaths that we experience throughout our lives. And to give you an example of that, just, you know, that there is new life after breakups. There is new life after a loved one's death, new life after major life transitions or disappointments. That's the season of Easter, celebrating this gift and the promise of new life every day. Because this is what Christ calls us to. Christ calls us to this newness of life every day, because every day is this chance to practice resurrection, to practice living into the abundance of God's love, mercy, and grace. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, this idea of God's abundance. Now, if you've been with us through the journey through Lent, you know that the past 40 days of Lent leading up to Easter, we've followed this wandering heart, this focus on the wandering heart of Simon Peter, as he left his fishing nets by the Sea of Galilee and followed Jesus all the way down to Jerusalem. With all of Jesus' miracles and teaching, Simon Peter was there bearing witness to it all. And last week on Easter, we followed Peter as he ran to that empty tomb and discovered that Jesus was gone. Not quite sure where yet, but that the tomb was empty. And this is usually where a Lenten series ends, kind of with that celebration by the empty tomb. But the creators of this Wandering Heart series wanted to come kind of full circle with Peter in his journey with Jesus. So we have this extra, this bonus Wandering Heart reading, if you will. Instead of leaving Peter at that empty tomb, our scripture reading today literally brings Peter full circle back to that Sea of Galilee where he first met Jesus, where Jesus called him by name, and where Jesus is now going to meet him again in a whole new way. And it's really interesting. It's kind of funny that this desire of the creators of the Wandering Heart series to not leave Peter at the empty tomb is strangely what happened in the telling of this story way back in the days of the early church. And here's your fun Bible fact for the day. Most scholars agree that the Gospel of John originally ended with chapter 20, right before where our reading picks up today. Chapter 20, if you have a Bible and want to follow along, if you need a Bible, there are some in the back. You can just raise your hand and a Bible will just be brought to you magically. I don't know how it happens, but it does here. It's a really cool. So chapter 20 ends with a clear concluding thesis statement. It reads, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." The end, right? And what a great end it is. We have this account of Jesus so that we might believe that he's the Messiah, and through believing we might receive life. Amen. Beautiful. Let's all go home. Yet, if you turn the page after that beautiful ending, you see there's John 21, our scripture reading this morning, that kind of tells this one last story of Jesus appearing to a small group of the disciples. Now, despite it being a later addition, the story has remained part of our scripture tradition because of how it brings Peter full circle in his journey with Jesus, beautifully balancing, restoring, and reorienting him to who Jesus has called him to be from the very beginning. And it's also a story about how God loves brunch. So, if you are a fan of brunch and you ever need an excuse to go to brunch, just pull up John chapter 21. All right, so now let's turn our attention to the Gospel of John chapter 21, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 19. And as I read, I want you to pay attention to what connections you may hear to other Bible stories. I want to know what comes to mind for you in this encounter with Jesus. And to be clear, this is not a rhetorical question. This is the crowd participation part of the service. So when I'm done reading, I really want to know, I want you to share what came to mind for you as we read this gospel. Would it be possible to turn up the lights a little bit so people can be listening and paying attention to the connections that you hear? Thank you. All right, this is the gospel according to John, beginning in chapter 21. "Later, Jesus himself appeared again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, also the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. Simon Peter was with a bunch of other disciples, and he told them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said, 'We'll go with you.' So they set out in a boat, but throughout the night they caught nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. Jesus called to them, 'Children, have you caught anything?' They answered, 'No.' He said, 'Cast your net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some fish.' So they did, and there were so many fish that they couldn't haul in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from shore. When they landed, they saw a fire there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you've caught.' Simon Peter got up and pulled the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. Yet the net had not torn, even with so many fish. Jesus said, 'Come and have some breakfast.' None of the disciples could bring themselves to ask, 'Who are you?' For they knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished eating, Jesus said, 'Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me?' Simon replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Jesus asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I do." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep." And he asked a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was sad that Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. So what came to mind for you in reading of that story? Were there any connections to other Bible stories that you know of? Anyone? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, that story we read a little while ago where Jesus came walking on the water and they didn't know it was Jesus, and then Peter jumps in the water, tries to walk, and then kind of sinks. Yeah, so there's the story of Jesus coming to them on the sea and Peter walking on water. What else? Any other connections? Yeah, Hank. Yeah, we have this beautiful kind of undoing, which we'll talk to, of Peter denying Jesus three times. If you're here at our Good Friday service, there's this story of Jesus, or Peter denying Jesus three times that Jesus had predicted. So three different times Peter was asked, "Do you know Jesus?" And he said, "No, I don't." Any other? The calling of this, what's that?
The fish miracle.
There's a fish miracle, yes. Our Bible knows that there's another story of a miraculous catch of fish in one of the other gospels, so that references that. Anything else? I'll give you a hint. What about Jesus took bread and broke it?
Last Supper.
Last Supper, right? Communion, yeah. And then the one that I like, it's kind of snuck in there, which we'll talk about. Do you remember what did Peter do before he jumped in the water? He put his clothes on, right? So we have this kind of echo of the Adam and Eve story, right? How after they had eaten of the fruit, they knew that they were naked and they put clothes on when Jesus came looking for them. So there's kind of all these resonances with other stories that bring Peter's story full circle, not just within the Gospel of John, but within Scripture as a whole. This kind of full circle of removing his shame from that night where he denied Jesus and restoring his sense of purpose as Jesus' disciple. Because it begins back here at the beginning. After everything that had happened down in Jerusalem, from the high of Jesus' triumphant entry that we heard on Palm Sunday, to Jesus' terrifying arrest and execution on Good Friday, to the confusion and uncertainty of what happened at the empty tomb, it has been a whirlwind of events and emotions for the disciples all within the span of a week. So we can understand why Peter and the other disciples have this desire to kind of go away, right? It made sense that they would need to get away to process everything that had happened. Because after all, withdrawing to a quiet place is something that Jesus had taught them to do. So Peter and the other disciples left Jerusalem and withdrew to a place where things used to make sense. Peter returned to a place that is familiar and a practice that is routine. Peter and the others came back to Galilee where Jesus had called them by name and had calmed a storm and had caused their nets to fill with fish. They have returned to this place where they have been known. And they have returned in the midst of another kind of storm. Not the kind that Jesus commanded the waves to be still. Here there are no crashing waves or howling wind. This is a different kind of storm that they find themselves in. One that we might relate to. These are the storms that we carry within ourselves. Storms of swirling questions and the haunting doubt that this whole Jesus thing that they thought had meant everything may have been nothing at all. That the time that they have spent with Jesus over the past few years has been a complete waste of time rather than the life-changing and life-giving promise that they thought it was. Maybe you know how they feel. Maybe you're familiar with how the winds of uncertainty and the waves of fear can roll your stomach and keep you up at night with not knowing what's going to happen next. Maybe you know what it feels like to be buffeted by life's storms. Because the truth is, there is always some kind of storm brewing on the horizon of our lives, right? Storms in our families or our relationships, storms in our health or our hope for the future, storms of violence and injustice in our community, storms of unrest and uncertainty in the world. Beloved of God, we carry the weight of these storms in our lives. And sometimes, like Peter, we just want to hang a gone fishing sign in the window and leave it all behind, right? Just close up shop and escape. Like Peter, when our worlds feel like they're spinning out of control, we long for something familiar to hold on to, like the disciples clung to their fishing nets. With heart and a mind full of questions and uncertainties, Peter declares he is going fishing, and his friends join him. I imagine these former fishermen letting their hands go through those familiar motions while their minds and their hearts work to process the past, make sense of the present, and imagine what the future can look like now. And we don't know what passed between the disciples during that long night. We don't know if they fished in silence, each of them lost in their own thoughts. Or I can imagine them swapping stories and filling the night with memories. Telling the story of that one time when Jesus fed the crowd with just 2 loaves and 5 fishes. Do you remember? Or how about that time that Jesus raised that woman from the dead? Or what was that thing that he said about the greatest commandment? You know, remember? All we know is that the disciples fished through the night with nothing to show for it. Even though this is what they used to do, it's not the same. They were fishermen once, but then Jesus called them to something more. And they can't go back to the way things used to be. Their nets are as empty as the tomb, and the question that's on everybody's mind is, what now? With the water lapping against the side of the boat and the splash of empty nets, this unspoken question, this uncertainty of their future hangs in the air. And it's then, just as they're ready to pack it up and call it quits, that a figure appears on the shore, that Christ appears in the midst of their uncertainty. It's Jesus, but they don't recognize him yet. He stands on the shore and calls out to them, not in the same way he did when he called them by name. This time, instead of asking them to leave their families and their livelihoods, Jesus now simply asks if they have caught anything. And when they say no, Jesus ridiculously suggests that they cast their nets on the other side of the boat. Now, I don't know about you, but this doesn't make any sense to me. Granted, I am no fisher person. Maybe if you fish, this makes sense. But I don't see how casting a net on the other side of the boat would make any difference. All right? It seems ridiculous to me. And yet, the more I think about it, I think that there is a deeper truth here at work in the ridiculousness of it. Because it is when we accept the ridiculous nature of the resurrection that we receive the ridiculous abundance of God's blessing. Life after death, life, after disappointment, life, after destruction, life, after a diagnosis, abundant life, after denying the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. That is ridiculous. There is not life after death, and yet here we are, right? Casting nets on the other side is ridiculous, and yet the disciples follow the stranger's instructions, and they find themselves with a ridiculous amount of fish. And it's in that ridiculous abundance of their catch that they recognize who Jesus is. In their recognition, we find a reminder that God longs to fill our nets with abundant life and often brings us joys in ways that we don't always expect and that don't always make sense. Like the disciples, we're called to recognize Christ in the things that give us life and bring us joy. And it is so great as we've been following Peter on this journey because Peter's response to recognizing Jesus is so perfectly Peter, right? You remember what he did? He jumped in the water. He couldn't wait. Even though the boat was just a little bit offshore, he couldn't wait. He jumped in the water and headed to Jesus. There's his joy and his rush to get to Jesus, but he takes that time, as we said, to put on his clothes before jumping in the water. This echoing of Adam and Eve's shame at their nakedness when God comes to talk with them, Peter doesn't want to be naked in front of Jesus, right? And it makes sense. I mean, Peter's probably been feeling the shame of his final moments before Jesus was killed. First, he fell asleep when Jesus asked him to stay awake in the garden while he prayed. Then he cut off the ear of a servant. And then, as Hank mentioned, when Jesus was being questioned, Peter denied being one of Jesus' disciples. Not once, not twice, but three times. That's what Peter's been living with. But thankfully, in this moment, he didn't let his shame completely stop him from coming to Jesus. Because when he gets there, there's no condemnation. Instead, there is a charcoal fire, just like there was on the night he denied knowing Jesus. And instead of a rebuke, Jesus extends an invitation. Even though there's already food on the grill, he invites Peter to bring some of the fish that they just caught, invites Peter and the disciples to come to the table, to bring all that they are and all that they have, to be reunited once again. And in a few moments, we are going to be invited to this table. You are invited to come as you are. With all that you are and all that you aren't, you are invited to come. In all your beauty and your brokenness, you are invited to come. Because God's grace is ridiculously abundant, and Christ's love knows no bounds. But before we come to the table, we come to the heart of Peter's story. After the meal, Jesus turns to Peter, and beside that charcoal fire that's so like the one where Peter was asked three times if he knew Jesus, Jesus now asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times Jesus asked the same question, slowly undoing what was done by that fire, slowly letting Peter recognize the grace that has always been there for him, and allowing love to reorient Peter's perspective from one of shame to one of purpose. Three times Peter affirms his love for Jesus, and three times Jesus gives him a charge. Feed my lambs, tend my flock, feed my sheep. No longer a fisher of men, Peter is now called to be a tender of Jesus' flock. Beloved of God, In Peter's story, we find our own invitation to come to the table. In just a few minutes, you will be invited to come to this table that is set before us. Despite whatever private shame you may carry or sense of shortcoming that's been weighing you down and holding you back, Jesus welcomes you to this table. Rather than wagging a finger or rolling their eyes, Christ simply asks, "Do you love me?" And as Carrie and Chris are about to sing, Christ invites you to come and remember who you are here. Remember that you are God's beloved, created in the very image of the divine. The song says, "Do this to remember who I am." Beloved, you're invited to remember the one who calls you by name and loves you beyond measure. Come and remember you belong here, that all belong here. Beloved of God, as you come to this table, may your wandering heart find its way home to the very heart of God, where all belong, where all are beloved, where all are fed. Amen.